Well, we're still walking through Acts, the book of Acts, and watching the gospel unfold into the world. And it's amazing to me. I'm still enjoying reading and really amazed at how it's all working and how a few men and women who walked with Christ actually did turn the world upside down. It's remarkable if you think about it. And so we've just been following the story of the Acts of the Apostles. And the last few weeks, I'm trying to just make sure we don't disconnect it from the rest of Scripture. That the gospel was, in simplistic terms, that as Paul gave it to them on the first day in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. But it was so much more, because for Christ to be in charge, it implicates that there's a new way to live, there's a new way of doing life, of doing love, of doing relationship, of doing justice, of doing mercy, of doing everything you can think of. All of the things that make up life are changed now under his good government. The world's not operating the way it used to be. And we're watching the gospel make its way into the world and confront all of these false ideas about humanity and how it should work. And so conflict comes pretty quickly. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey through the cities of Galatia, which is now, I think, primarily Turkey. Is that right, Dean? You've been to Turkey, haven't you? You and Autumn years ago took a trip on the Turkish coast of the Mediterranean. These are the little churches, that the little cities where they're visiting and primarily bringing the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Paul does his thing. He goes into a city. He goes to the synagogue where he's at home and familiar. And they don't like it, so he says, okay, I'll go to the Gentiles. And they loved it, for the most part. So I'm going to read in Acts 13. And 14, if I could, just a little bit of the story of what is happening. And then let's go back to the Gospels. My verse in front of me this morning is Jesus promising the disciples. He says, the Helper's going to come, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And says, one of the things he will do, if not the primary thing, is he'll remind you of everything I taught you. And so part of what is happening is the gospel is going out by the help of the Holy Spirit. They're remembering everything Jesus taught. Jesus didn't just gather a few people on the hillside and tell them some nice platitudes. He was saying, this is how my Father's kingdom works. And you need to remember, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that this is part of how the gospel is going to go out. He's going to call to your remembrance. And so last week, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know their need. Who know that if they don't have the daily bread of God, it's over. So I want to make sure we connect the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels with how the gospel is confronting now through the apostles as they go out into the world. And so I'm in Acts 13, beginning in verse 44, and they're in a little place called maybe Syrian Antioch in this chapter, and then they move on to Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, perhaps just a little farther up into Galatia. But in verse 44 it says, the next Sabbath nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. And he quotes David, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out of their district. They shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue once again, spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. Spent a long time there testifying. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. Anyway, they fled to Lystra, Lycaonia, and Derbe. So the gospel is confronting everything. It's turning everything on its ear. The Jews are jealous. The Gentiles don't quite know what to do with this message, but they're happy to be included in it when all of their life they've been excluded from anything having to do with Moses. Go on over further into the chapter, verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch. In other words, they followed the apostles. And having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. This is kind of his pattern. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. In other words, just begin backtracking, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I wonder where he got that. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. I would imagine the Holy Spirit brought back to their memory where Jesus said, if they hated me, what? They're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But I want to go back to maybe Matthew first. I have some places marked here. Matthew 20, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and they're still trying to figure out all that's going to happen and how it's going to play out with Jesus being king. They've seen him work the miracles. James and John have elbowed their mother into asking Jesus for special places in the kingdom. So the disciples are in conflict about who was the greatest. That's the way I think the Gospel of John portrays this story. He says there was a discussion among them about who was going to be the greatest. Verse 25 of Matthew 20, Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. This is not how my kingdom is going to play out in the world. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I'd like us to just think for a moment, you know, how radical this really is. And this is why Paul in Corinthians, he says, the gospel of the cross that I preach, he says, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's absolute foolishness. Because the Gentiles are only know how to do power one way, and that's to lord it over, to exercise their authority with everything they have and can, to grasp for human power. The Jews, they're still attached to Moses and they're still enamored with their position and place in the world. And Jesus says, that's not how it's going to be with you. He says, as a matter of fact, that's not even close. As a matter of fact, we're going to turn the whole thing upside down. So I just want to read another passage in John. Again, this is pretty radical. I think it's a mystery the way the gospel unfolded and impacted the world, doing it in a way that was unlike anything had ever been done. In John chapter 12, I believe it is, Jesus is in his last trip to Jerusalem. The crowds are coming out and giving him a parade. In verse 20, it says, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, and began to ask him, sir, we'd like to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, so here's Jesus' answer to Greeks who said, we'd like to see this guy. And Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What an answer to somebody that says, we'd like to see Jesus. He's saying, well, you're going to see me because the Son of Man is fixing to be glorified. But here's how you're going to know it's me. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. So everything is really being turned upside down regarding the way life has always worked and the way people thought it should work. The Gentiles are interested in power only coming one way. We see the great conflict arising in Jesus and Pilate, where Pilate was enamored with his own power. He's saying, don't you know that I can release you or I can condemn you? And Jesus says, you wouldn't have any authority or any power unless it was first granted to you from my Father. So power is an issue. The kingdom of God is coming in power. Power is an issue, but it's not the power that we think of. It's the power Jesus thinks of. It's the power of self-denying love against such as Moses would say, or Paul would reply to the Jews, he says, against such love there is no law. So there's no law that can stand against it. There's no power of man that can stand against it. And so it's turning the Jews and the Gentiles on their ear. But it's working. These little groups are coming together in Christian fellowship and harmony and rejoicing. And there's little groups of them in all of these cities. And they don't care if they get beat. They don't care if they're in conflict. And they remain for eternity. This is amazing to me. But it's like, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, because surely there's got to be something else to this. There's got to be something else to this. We've worked hard at this all of our lives. We've done everything right as we know how to do it with Moses. Surely some of that's going to count. Well, it may count if you did it in faith, but there's a new order here. There's all of that's being turned upside down. And the Greeks are saying, I don't get it. You know, we've been taught all of our lives that if you're going to succeed, you got to do what? You got to knock the other person down. If you're going to get to the top, you got to knock the others out of the way. And when you get there, you take charge and you lord it over. You're in charge. Jesus said, not so. And yet, all the great Greek philosophers are dead. and the power of the gospel still lives. It's amazing. So I'm wondering if we're getting it. I want to make sure we're getting it. That if we're going to be transformative agents in the world, we have to hear the word of the Lord. Not so with you. Not so with you, Dean. Whoever wants to be great is going to have to learn how to be a servant. Whoever wants to be first is going to have to learn how to be least. He said, this is how it's going to work when I'm in charge. So as we watch the spread of the gospel, I just want to encourage you to go back to the teachings of Christ and watch what he said as he unfolded to the multitudes this mysterious teacher telling them things that didn't make sense to any of them. But it was accompanied with an anointing of power to do good, to heal, to bless, to encourage. So I just really do call our attention back to the Gospels and the teachings of Christ. This is how it works. It doesn't make sense, but it does. It works, and it lasts. And so Jesus gathered his disciples in the Last Supper, and he began to wash their feet, and he says, if I'm the teacher and I wash your feet, then what? You ought to learn how to do what? Wash one another's feet. Not mine, but one another's. For I gave you an example, this is John 13, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So the blessing of God is in the doing. It's not in just the knowing. It's in the doing. We're blessed if we do them. Read the Gospels again. Read the stories again. Embrace them in reality, not as just some nice, kind words of a great teacher, but as the wisdom of the Creator, redeeming His world back to Himself with a vision for it to work the way it was intended to work. How marvelous that in the garden, it worked. It worked. God liked man and man liked God. And there was very little effort in the thing. And the next chapter in Acts is going to take us into the real conflict that's very difficult to put to rest, where the Jews are just doing everything they can because it's a stumbling block. They just don't get it. That surely we have to do something other than what you're telling us. And so enter the false teaching that a man's going to have to be circumcised. All these Greeks and non-Jews that are coming to Christ, I feel like they should do like us and at least be circumcised. Paul said, no, that's not how it works. He said, if you're going to do that, you might as well keep the whole thing. And it was very difficult to embrace. All of our lives, we are fighting the whole issue of human effort. And I just, man, I'm ready to get back to something that's a little less effort-filled. I was visiting with a young man trying to help him in his marriage this week on the phone, and he wanted me to give him something. He wanted me to give him something to do or to say or something that would help him. And you know, guys like lists. How many of you guys, you know, if you just tell me what to do, I'm good. Right, Ben? Just tell me what to do so I can fix this. I was trying to help him, and I felt the Spirit just say, stop, and remind him that just like with God, It's a relationship. And yes, you have to work at it at times, but you mostly have to work at yourself, denying yourself. But the relationship is there to be enjoyed. And I said, think about that and call me next week. If we go back to the garden story, there wasn't anything there that didn't need to be there. It was all there. There was no need for an additional this or an additional that. There was God and Adam in the purity of holiness, with sin not even yet into the equation. It just worked. There was no strife. There was no question about how do we do this. It's a relationship. You wake up in the morning and you say, good morning. How are you? Isn't that how you relate? Good morning. Did you sleep well? That's what the question we ask at our house now. And life is lived together in harmony without all of this effort. And it seems to me that over the years, it's like we've added more and more and more and more things that just require effort. And I feel like the Lord's saying, you need to get back to just enjoying me and enjoying one another. And here's how you do it. The greatest be the one who serves. It's not like the Gentiles. It's not about grasping for power. It's not about one-upping the other, husbands and wives. It's not about who can outdo the other. It's not about who can compare one to the other. I think we need to take a deep breath and start enjoying our God again and His wonderful rule, His wonderful, benevolent, kind rule. I felt sorry for the young man I was trying to help because I knew I couldn't give him anything. But I did feel like the Lord prompted me, said, just tell Him. It's a relationship. Just like with God. You love that woman. Just love her. Serve her. Bless her. See what happens. I can't give you a list. I can't give you a 1, 2, 3. It's a relationship. I feel like I'm getting liberated. Again and again. The more effort I bring into it, the more poorly it works. The more I get liberated from effort, human effort, and realize that God has come to me in His redemptive love simply because it's the way He wanted it in the beginning. And if I can see it and embrace it, the effort is gone. The joy is returned. The fruitfulness is back. So I just encourage you to watch the teachings of Jesus unfold through the Acts of the Apostles. Don't separate the two. Keep them connected. Because it's the Holy Spirit reminding them all that Jesus taught. Stand with me and let the Word of God work in us this morning. That's still my prayer. Just going to pray it again this morning. Heavenly Father, may the Word of God be alive and active. Alive and active. Alive in understanding. Active in attempts, Father, to embrace it and to walk it out. Would you help us with these things? Would you open our eyes? It's when we see something new that we can be changed. We're not just looking for something new or different, Father. We're looking for ultimate reality in you. Let it be known, let it be said, let it be heard. We are looking for you and for your great love. And how it manifests itself in us and through us. Would you help us with these things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.